Thank you, Bev. Karen and I really enjoy decorating our home for Christmas. Our house undergoes quite a transformation in the weeks leading up to the holiday. And my favorite Christmas decoration is the nativity set. And I have several of them at home. When I've traveled around the world, I've liked to, it's been sort of a tradition, I guess, of mine to pick up a nativity set from all different parts of the world. And so we really enjoy displaying these around the house at Christmas time. And so I brought, as kind of a show and tell this morning, I brought some pictures. So I'm going to show you some of these little sets that we have. This one is from Austria. I'm sure it has a certain name to it, like with that little helicopter thing on top, but it's pretty cool. And if you want to go to the next one, this is one that's actually made here in Lexington. There's a couple here in Lexington that makes these, and this was given to us as a gift, and it's a real treasure. This one is a little wool ball that Amanda Jones actually brought back to us from Bethlehem. So this one was made in Bethlehem, which is pretty cool. The next one, this one is from the Philippines. So when Karen and I were in the Philippines, Debbie and Mark helped us find this, and it's actually made of acacia wood, which is pretty cool. Next one, this one is from Chile. These guys are little guys made out of marbles, but that's kind of fun. And then I think there's one more. And this last one is also from Chile, and you can see the little cactus on the side. But that's just some of our nativity sets from around the house. And also this week, I did a search on the World Wide Web to see what I might want to add to my collection this year. And so I came across a few, and I wanted to get your opinion. And so I wanted to see what you thought about this one. I mean, I like rubber duckies, but I don't know. This next one is kind of a modern take on it. You kind of get, it's just blocks, but you kind of get the gist of what they're trying to do there. The next one, this one just kind of creeped me out. I wonder why baby Jesus is in the snow globe and Mary and Joseph aren't. But then this next one, you know, who doesn't? Yeah, right. You know, broccoli, celery, nativity, VeggieTales. And then the last one, only if, right? This, one day, I hope to have a giant inflatable nativity in my front yard. I mean, that is like, could put hashtag goals on this picture for Barrett. One day, if you see one somewhere after Christmas on sale, let me know. I would love to have this in the front yard. Admittedly, some of these nativity scenes are a little much, but at least they're better than no nativity scene, right? Yet, when we open up to the Gospel of Mark, that's precisely what we discover. No nativity scene. I'm preaching a four-week series this month that I've titled Four Gospels, One Beginning. And my purpose of the series is to tell the beginning of the story of Jesus from the perspective of each one of the gospel writers. Last week, we heard the voice of Matthew. Today, we'll hear the voice of Mark. Next week, Luke. And then the last week, John. I'm of the opinion that instead of trying to harmonize all the different stories, if you present them as separate individual accounts, then it allows each one to tell their own powerful story that needs to be heard. I mentioned this last week. If I asked you to come up here this morning and tell the story of Jesus, I'm convinced that each one of you would do it a little differently. Now, I'm sure there'd be many similarities with the facts, However, I think each one of us would tell it in our own unique way. And so the same is definitely true as we listen to the gospel writers. However, I do think that most of us would all begin the story with Jesus' birth. So why does Mark not begin his story that way? Where's the nativity scene? We open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and there's no manger. There's no star. There's no Bethlehem. There's no shepherd. There's no wise men. There's no nothing. I think it's very important to note that the Gospel of Mark is widely accepted as the first written account of the story of Jesus. Even though Matthew comes before it in the New Testament, almost everyone acknowledges that Mark was written first. So chronologically, Mark was written, and then several years later, Matthew and Luke were written about the same time, and then a couple years later, John was written last. So Mark was the very first one to tell the story of Jesus in written form. And for some reason, he chose to begin his story without the nativity scene. Now, to us who know all four Gospels and are very familiar with the lengthy nativity scenes of Matthew and Luke, beginning the Gospel in this way presents us with no problems. However, think about this. There was a time, albeit kind of a short period of time, when Mark was the only written gospel in circulation among the churches. Therefore, a couple years later, when Matthew and Luke wrote their gospels, they both saw the need to add the nativity scene. Finally, by the time John's gospel came along several years later, John didn't see a need to include it since Matthew and Luke had already spent so much time with it. So to recap, scholars think John didn't include one because Matthew and Luke did, and Matthew and Luke did include one because Mark didn't. So my main question this morning during this season of Christmas and as we return tonight to watch the children perform the nativity play and to sing songs about Jesus' birth, if it's such an important part of the story, then why didn't Mark include it? Instead, what we discover at the very beginning of Mark is not even a full sentence. It's not even a verb. It's actually more of a headline. It's kind of a hear ye, read all about it sort of a headline. It reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So here at the outset, we realize that this telling of the story is going to be a little different. It already doesn't read like a story about the life of Jesus. After all, it doesn't begin like other stories, like where you have sort of a once upon a time feel, like Matthew and Luke both have. Instead, Mark begins with this proclamation. After 500 years of silence, in between the Old and the New Testaments, in between we last heard from Malachi, there's Mark. And there's this proclamation, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that's how it starts. Now, I think in order to hear the voice of Mark begin his version of the story, you need to know a little something about the context and the time in which it was written. What we know about this is that it was about 65 AD. And the church was experiencing what is now called the Neronian Holocaust. This is a period of time when the church experienced great persecution. The Roman Emperor Nero would hold garden parties at night, and he would light up the garden parties by impaling Christians alive and then setting them on fire. The Apostle Paul had been recently executed. Tradition tells us that he was beheaded by Nero. And the Apostle Peter was executed. Tradition tells us he was hung on a cross upside down. Now, I have to think that this last bit of news was probably the most difficult for Mark, because he was really close to Peter. They had a relationship similar to what we know about Paul and Timothy. It was sort of a spiritual father, spiritual son kind of relationship. And that, in fact, that's the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13. Peter refers to Mark as his son, meaning that he viewed him and valued him as a son in the faith. Most likely, Peter probably brought Mark to the Lord, introduced Mark to the gospel. And so Peter had this huge influence and impact on Mark's life, and he was gone. There's a church leader in the second century named Papias. In writing about the Gospel of Mark, he wrote that Mark copied down accurately all that Peter remembered. And so what we have most likely in the Gospel of Mark is Mark telling the story of Jesus through the memories of Peter. And so Mark could tell the story only because Peter had told it to him. And now Peter was gone. The church was experiencing this intense time of persecution. There was also this great loss of apostolic leadership. Mark had personally lost his spiritual father and mentor. And in the midst of this very difficult season, there appeared this small book, Gospel of Mark. And as you read the gospel, it reads with this sense of urgency, as if the storyteller has to stop every other sentence to catch his breath. You know, maybe you've had to run somewhere to tell somebody the story of what's going on back here. And you know, when you get there and you're kind of out of breath as you tell the story, and you get one sentence out, and then you're like, and then you get another sentence out, and that's how the Gospel of Mark reads. It's brief, and it's a breathtaking account. Almost every sentence begins with "and." 41 times he begins a sentence with "and immediately," or "and at once." Another 25 times, he begins a sentence with "and again." And so there's this breathtaking, immediate, at once, again flow to the reading of Mark. He's very direct. He's to the point. Growing up, we'd say that he doesn't beat around the bush. He shares only the most important details of the story. You probably remember there was an old television show, and then they've been made into movies called Mission Impossible. And in the television show, the main secret agent was played by Peter Graves, and then in the movies, played by Tom Cruise. But the same, it's the same character and same scenario every show, every movie, is that at the beginning, this secret agent would be given a message about this mission, this kind of impossible mission. And it was to be his if he chose to accept it. Then at the end of the message, the voice would say that this message is going to self-destruct in 5 seconds. Well, Similarly, there's some timeliness involved in the telling of this story in the Gospel of Mark. It's almost as if Mark was given 60 seconds to tell the story of Jesus before the message would self-destruct. And that's how the story reads. And it makes sense for it to be told in this way. Paul was dead. Peter had been executed. The church is under intense persecution. It's not really the time to decorate the house with lights and break out the eggnog and sing songs about the birth of Jesus. Instead, Mark makes an urgent announcement. His prologue that begins in verse 1 and lasts through verse 15 that Bev read for us earlier begins by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, and then ends in verse 15 with the very first words of Jesus in the gospel. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. So Mark's telling of the story is specifically about the gospel. And the gospel, we learn, is not a story at all. In fact, it's an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's history-making, life-shaping news. In fact, most scholars think that it was because of Mark's use of the term gospel here at the beginning of his written account that we would later use that term to describe all four of these written accounts at the beginning of the New Testament. This is the gospel. It's the good news of an event that changes everything. And it rings out into the silence. And it rings out into the darkness. And it rings out into the persecution. You know, last week I mentioned that if I had to summarize Matthew's telling of the story in one word, it'd be with the word fulfill. Talked about how on 11 different occasions in his gospel, he uses that word fulfill to connect something that happened during the time of Jesus with something that was said during the Old Testament prophets. Well, if I had to summarize Mark's telling of the story in one word, it'd be with the word repent. Repent. When you begin the story of Mark, not only do you notice that there's no nativity scene, but you notice that he begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. John's whole ministry was about repentance. It was a plea for Israel to repent. Then, after John was arrested, we read that Jesus began to preach the same message. Again, the time has come. In other words, it's decision time. It's time to make a decision. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is nearer than it's ever been before. So repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent is the key word. John preached it. Jesus preached it. And Mark wants all of us who read his account of the story to remember it even more than he wants us to remember the nativity scene. Why? Because repentance is the key to God's heart. Repentance. And until we are willing to repent, all the details that that surround Jesus' birth are not really important to know. Mark tells us news that he believes will change our lives. And the question for us to consider this morning is, are we willing to be changed? You see, as it says on our sign out front this morning, you may have noticed on your way in, the birth of a baby changes everything. And we could add to that, namely, you. In verse 5 of chapter 1 here in Mark, we read that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Now, that's a lot of people. You know, it's easy kind of just sort of read over that as kind of details that don't matter to the story. But Mark uses language here to make sure we understand that everybody went. The whole countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to see what was happening in the desert. Mark makes sure that we understand that it wasn't just a small group of crazies. It was everybody. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus asks the crowds, when you went out into the desert to see John the Baptist, and he asks them this three times, he says, what were you expecting to see? Well, I think most were expecting to see a Messiah who would lead them against the Romans. They were expecting a God to come and change their country and change their circumstances and change their situations. But instead, what they found was a prophet telling them to repent. Instead, they found a God who came to change their hearts. You know, I think Mark would like the stories of Ebenezer Scrooge. I think Mark would like the stories of the Grinch, because both of these stories are about change. And for Mark, the beginning of the story of Jesus is about change. It's about change. You cannot look upon the nativity scene and remain the same. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message here at the beginning of the story. This emphasis upon repentance, this emphasis upon heart change, this emphasis upon life change. Father, we are thankful for Mark's beginning to the story. Father, we acknowledge our need for change to you. We bring our hearts and we bring our lives to you and ask, Lord, for your change in our lives. Father, make us into a people of repentance. Make us into a people who are comfortable with repentance, who desire repentance. Make us a people who are humble. Make us a people who look to Jesus and bring our whole selves to Him each and every day. Father, we love You. We praise You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if there is anybody here who would like to begin would like to continue their faith journey by putting Christ on in baptism today. We'd love to be a part of that. We'd love to hear during this season to have one of our folks here who wants to put Christ on and put their faith in Christ, and we want to celebrate that with you. And so if you're here today and want to do that, we'd love to help you with that. Please, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Let's come and sing.